This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
It froze. Okay. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. فإنهم عدو لي إلا رب العالمين الذي خلقني فهو يهدين والذي هو يطعمني ويسقين وإذا مرضت فهو يشفين والذي يميتني ثم يحيين والذي أطمع أن يغفر لي خطيئتي يوم الدين رب هب لي حكما وألحقني بالصالحين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وأحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد once again السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته I said tomorrow but it's Saturday I do two sessions on Saturday so we're back again Yes that's I forgot I can't keep track of what day it is in Ramadan. But anyway, so here we are with our second session on Surah Al-Shu'ara. We're going to continue talking about Ibrahim alayhi salam and his prayer. A question a friend asked me a couple of times, I forgot to address it, and I'm going to reiterate the question and try to express what I think about it, what I know about it, is that where's Ibrahim alayhi salam getting all these insights from? Like, is he getting this from revelation that, you know, Rabbil Alameen, he's the one who created me, he's the one who guides me, he's the one who, we're going to read now, feeds me and gives me to drink, etc. Where is he getting this from? The Quran indicates that human beings were born with a pre-programmed knowledge of Allah. And that we've already had a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before we came on this earth. Bits and pieces of that conversation have been recorded in Surah Al-A'raf. There's also a pretty good indication that the entire episode of what happened between Adam alayhi salam and the angels and Iblis, that human beings, the rest of us, the children of Adam, were all witness to that entire episode. So actually there's and I've talked about that at length when we talk about Surah Al-A'raf, because there's this really interesting feature of iltifat in Surah Al-A'raf where Allah is talking to Adam alayhi salam, then he's talking to Iblis, and then he says, Ya Bani Adam, and children of Adam, like he starts addressing us directly. And in other places, Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling us that Adam alayhi salam was taught the names of all of us. And he was literally, you know, the angels couldn't name us, and he started naming all of us, right? And so there's plenty of indications in the text that we were actually witness to that entire episode of what happened between Adam and Iblis and the refusal of sajda and all of it. And some of the strongest indications of that occur in Surah Al-A'raf. I've done an entire 3-hour program just on that called Whisper. It's a story night dedicated to Surah Al-A'raf. But regardless, one of the conclusions we get from that is that all of us, we have been given this special thing inside of us that is more than our body. Right? Nowadays, in a lot of movies and a lot of interesting AI conversations, people are starting to discuss things like, can human consciousness be transferred over to a server? Right? And then can you be downloaded, or rather uploaded, you know, and then downloaded onto a new device, etc. Right? Because if we are just a compilation of electrical signals passing through our brains, then theoretically it should be possible. Right? And so this idea is predicated on one thing, that there's nothing more to us than this physical being that we are, right? This physical entity that we are. But we know that Allah Azza wa Jal has described something that is physical, Adam alayhi salam, the material creation of Adam alayhi salam. And then he says, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِن رُوحِ. And I poured into him my ruh, right? And so, and the angel delivers the ruh into the belly of the mother. And this thing that we have inside us, this mysterious gift from Allah that He has given us, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْرُوحِ قُلِ الْرُوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. It sets us apart from all other creations. But part of that is that the ruh has its own conscience. The ruh has its own intelligence. Not the brain's intelligence, it has its own spiritual intelligence. So we have two things operating inside of us. So you'll notice that in the language of the Quran, this is described in different ways. Allah will often talk about our intellect, right? And then He'll also talk about our hearts. And He'll talk about people whose hearts have become hard, but it's clearly not physically talking about the heart, because if you think about the people who Allah says their hearts became hard like stone, or they're even tougher than stone, if they were to have a bypass surgery, I'm pretty sure you wouldn't find something tougher than stone inside. It would still be a squishy piece of flesh inside of their chest. Then why is it harder than stone? And then he describes, لَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا. They have eyes with which they can't see. لَهُمْ أَذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. They have ears with which they can't hear. But they can hear. But they can see. In other words, there is a rational intellect, the one that we use in, the one that science talks about, the five senses, the way we collect data and all of it, right? And then there's a spiritual intellect that Allah has revealed inside of every human being. There's a piece of divine intervention inside every single human being that's born. That's why the famous hadith corresponds to the ayah of the Quran, كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ. Every human being is born on the fitrah, the nature, this pure nature. That's not animal nature. How do we know that? Well, because the next part of that hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, فَأَبَوَاهُ يُهَوِّدَانِهِ أَوْ يُنَصِّرَانِهِ أَوْ يُمَجِّسَانِهِ. Then his parents turned him into a Jew, or turned him into a Christian, or turned him into a magician, etc., etc., right? That the religion is then given by society. But originally he's on fitrah. So the fitrah was talking about your pure inclination towards Allah. That's what it's talking about. How does Allah describe it? فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. The fitrah of Allah, meaning the nature with which He created you, on which He fashioned people. Now, about that fitrah, it was in the Quran, it was already in conversation with Allah. So now ponder that for a moment about yourself. Forget everybody else. Let me ponder that about myself. Let you ponder that about yourself. Before Adam alayhi salam even being sent on this earth, all of us had already been created. And all of us were already in direct conversation with Allah. And all of us were asked by Allah, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ, am I not your Rabb? And all of us, al-alameen, we were al-alameen then, all of us together, we responded, قَالُوا بَلَا شَهِدْنَا. We said, of course, we testify. And تَقُولُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ. Lest you say on Judgment Day, on the Day of Resurrection, that we had no clue about this. No, you were actually in your conscience, deep inside your conscience, there was already knowledge of Allah. And the conclusions, I would argue, and I agree with scholars that have discussed this from that point of view, that the conclusions in the Fatiha, there are three things. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin. Those three conclusions are actually natural conclusions. The Quran is summarizing what a contemplating human being that deeply, honestly thinks will actually connect with the ruh that Allah put inside them and will arrive at these three conclusions. That someone has made me, and He has made me that in a way, and made everything around me in a way that is worthy of praise and gratitude. And whoever has made me has given me a lot of love and care. This is not some, He's not put me in some sort of punishment. Yes, the one who will be self-absorbed, and you can only be self-absorbed if you don't have hamd. So the one who will be self-absorbed will say, why did He make this universe? He could have made me better. I would have liked 10 fingers, not 5. And why did, you know, you could come up with all kinds of stuff, right? But the one who understands hamd, because that's deeply embedded inside of us, then the conclusions will follow. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. But then if Allah is so loving and caring, then I know that love and care alone can actually be taken advantage of. And if He's only loving and caring, then how can He be also loving and caring to mass murderers and crooks and thieves and vile people? How can He be loving and caring to them? Why would they get away with, you know, that's not care, that becomes injustice. So the one, if He's perfect in every way, then these imperfections in the world, these injustices, there must be a way to right the wrong. He must have created some kind of mechanism where all of this is going to be set right. So like if I came to the conclusion of a perfect God, then His perfection becomes questionable if there's no Judgment Day. Because the world by definition isn't perfect. the easiest, I mean, I don't want to give you a philosophy class, but an easiest way to look at the problem of morality or the problem of justice is that one person commits one murder, right? And the worst you can do is give them the death penalty, right? But even then, well, maybe this guy who, the killer, may be a loner. But the murder victim may be the head of a family, maybe a mother, maybe someone that so many lives were connected to. So when that one person got killed, lots of lives got destroyed, right? But the killer got killed, only the killer got killed. So even if you took an eye for an eye, there actually wouldn't really be justice. But then make this problem even more complicated. What if one person killed 100 people? What's the most you can do to one person? You can kill them one. That's not justice. By any stretch of the imagination, you can't kill them 100 times. And even if you tortured the person, that's just your imagination trying to balance the equation, but there is no balancing the equation. Very quickly, any human being that contemplates the world will realize this world cannot have absolute fairness. This world is not designed to have absolute fairness. Even an eye for an eye, or a slap for a slap, or a punch for a punch. Maybe you work out, your punch will break my ribs. I don't know. My punch will tickle you. A punch for a punch is not going to work. An eye for an eye is not going to work. Right? There's a qualitative difference. So what did Allah do? If I contemplate a perfect master, a loving, perfect master, then I have to come to the conclusion that there has to be some point at which the wrongs will be set right. And that's terrifying to me, because I don't just say it, the wrongs will be set right. That gives me comfort that Fir'aun's going to get it. Yeah. Actually, then I'm like, wait, if he's going to get it, am I going to get it too? Like, he's going to get what's coming to him, but wait, what's coming to me? Am I perfect? So the Maliki of Medina is part of a conclusion. This is the same thing that's been echoed elsewhere in the Quran, in Ali Imran, for example. You know, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Now think about the Ibrahimi journey and the Ibrahim alayhi salam articulation, and look at these ayat. No doubt about it, in the creation of the skies and the earth and the conflict of night and day, there are miraculous signs for people of pure minds. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. Those who remember Allah standing, sitting, and on their sides. They're thinking about God all the time. They don't even have revelation yet. They have nothing, and they're just remembering God, thinking about it all the time. وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. They're thinking deeply about the creation of the skies and the earth. رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. Our Master, you did not create all of this without a purpose. Subhanak, you're too perfect for that to happen. فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. What's the next conclusion? Save us from the punishment of the fire. They came to that conclusion. There's gotta be something. And then after that, further down, then they say, رَبَّنَا إِنَّنَا سَمِعْنَا مُنَادِيًا. Our Master, we heard the call of a caller, يُنَادِي لِلْإِيمَانِ, calling to the faith. Al-Iman here is interesting, because Al-Iman is مُعَرَّف بِاللَّام. What that means is you already know it. So you're calling me to something, but something inside me already said this is true. What's that something? The fitrah Allah put inside me. This is why when the Christians, when they came to hear the Quran, they say, إِنَّا كُنَّا مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مُسْلِمِينَ. They say, we were already Muslim before this. Wait, how are you Muslim before this, bro? You didn't take no shahada. Your heart was already Muslim before this. You were already there, because that fitrah was already there. Then there's other imagery in the Quran. Like, for example, my favorite passage in the Quran, Ayatul Nur, where Allah describes the goodness, the fitrah that Allah already poured inside you, the ruh that already exists inside me, regardless of whether you were born in a Hindu family, Jewish family, atheist, doesn't matter. You all had a fitrah inside you. That fitrah inside you is being described as a light, nur. And the revelation that came from above is also light from Allah. فَآمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَالنُّورِ الَّذِي أَنزَلْنَا. Believe in Allah and His Messenger and the light that was sent down, that we sent down. And then the light inside you meets the light of revelation, and Allah describes that as نُورٌ عَلَى نُور, light on top of light. يَهْدِ اللَّهُ لِنُورِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. SubhanAllah. That's actually, so to answer that question, how is Ibrahim alayhi salam speaking with such confidence about his God? Allah Azza wa Jalla's argument actually in the Quran, even before the coming of revelation, you know what Allah says? He says, وَقَدْ أَخَذَ مِيثَاقَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. The covenant, the promise that you will live up to your master's expectations, the covenant, the promise was already taken from you. It was already taken from you. Now you would think a believer will become a believer when they hear the word of Allah. In the Quran, we're getting something more. Read Surah Al-Dukhan, Surah Al-Jathiyah, Surah Al-Ahqaf. Inna fis samawati wal ardi la ayatin lil mu'mineen. What? In the skies and the earth, there's enough miraculous signs truly for those who will have absolute faith. Lil mu'mineen, for people who want to have absolute conviction. He didn't even mention Quran, prophets, revelation. That's the nurun ala nur. That's the second light. The first light is already our own contemplating minds. That's why, if you think about the story of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes to him what Islam is, there is no contemplative process. There's no, hey, let me think about this. Right? He just accepts immediately. How can you just accept immediately? Inna kunna min qablihi muslimin. We were already there. My fitrah was already there. I'm the light inside me can recognize this light. Now, with that knowledge in mind, survey people that have taken shahada. Survey people that have accepted Islam later on in their life, in their adult life, right? And you'll find something common among them. You'll find that they feel, you know, تَرَى أَعْيُنَهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ إِمَّا عَرَفُ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. You'll see their eyes roll with tears with what they recognize from the truth. Something inside them says, this is it. Something inside, they just stop. It just stops them dead in their tracks. There's a da'wah center. I pray it's still there in Las Vegas. I forget the name of the fellow. I'll make a call tonight and find out. I'm forgetting his name. But he was an elderly fellow, an African-American gentleman who just became curious about religions. He's a spiritual person, was dissatisfied with the church, and just became curious about religions in the world. And well-read, well-educated man, decided to travel the world, spend time with Buddhists, spend time with Hindus, spend time with like Taoism, Taoism, you name it, he tried it. He just went all over the world. And then he gets to Islam and he just can't move. He just can't give, he's just caught. And he ran a da'wah center back in like the late 90s, early 2000s in Las Vegas of all places. I can open, just walk in, ask me any question about Islam. It's remarkable, right? I had a friend, and of course this is religions, but then after religions came philosophies, right? I had a close friend of mine who I shall not name because he'll get embarrassed or he'll hate me for it. So I won't name him, but friend of mine, super into philosophy. I mean, this guy was like, he was just on track for law school like you wouldn't believe, right? And he just wanted to be an atheist. He just really wanted to be an atheist, okay? And so he studies philosophy and he's like, he soaks in all of the arguments, right? And he studied the teleological, the cosmological, the ontological, all the arguments for the existence of God that have existed in philosophy and all the different ways that they come to the conclusion that God exists. And he says, yeah, I'm ready. Give me Quran. Let's see. I could tear it up. You know, that's his attitude, right? And you know how he describes it to me? I still remember this. This was like in 1999. We're sitting in the lobby of the masjid downstairs. Salah is done. And he goes, you know what the Quran did? Let me describe you. And he was 19 at the time. He's super genius, right? You know what he says? He says, I felt like I was coming to tackle the Quran and the Quran would literally pick me up and slam me to the ground. And it would crush me every time. It crushed every one of my arguments. And I didn't even have to debate with anybody. I was just contemplating the Quran. And I was doing that. But these are people that genuinely say, you know what? I want the truth. I want to contemplate for myself. I don't want to hear from somebody else. I want to ask questions. I want to figure this out. Something inside me is not sitting right. Right?
So Ibrahim alayhi salam's journey is actually so important because he's not saying these things necessarily from a point of view of being a prophet, but actually the guidance that Allah has given, endowed every human being with. This is why this speech is not that different from what Ashabul Kahf are going to say in Surah Al-Kahf. They don't have a prophet with them. They don't have any revelation. They're talking about Rabbuna Rabbu Samawati wal Ard. لَنَّ دُعُوَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَانِ. We're not going to call any God besides Him. Where did they get this from? Where did they get this from? All they know is shirk is wrong. That's all they know. They know nothing else. They know nothing else. And yet, that's their conclusion, right? So this is a truth that sits inside the fitrah of the human being, and it's been articulated most beautifully in the expressions of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And that's one of the other important reasons why we call this the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So anyway, now I come to these two phrases. وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي وَيَسْقِينِي. He's the one who in fact feeds me and gives me to drink. وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينِي. And when I become sick, then He in fact is the one that heals me. Now look, creation first, then after creation, my purpose is more important than my survival. Because eating, drinking, and being healed are about survival, aren't they? Right? But guidance is about purpose. So Ibrahim alayhi salam is basically saying, animals can survive too. But Allah honored me to be a human being. My Rabb expects more from me. And so for me, my guidance is first, and then my survival. And of Allah's favors to me, His greatest favor to me is that He guided me. And then I'll mention my survival. Allah takes this even a step further in Surah Ar-Rahman. When He describes Himself as Ar-Rahman, He doesn't mention that He created you first. He mentions that He taught the Qur'an first. Like the fact that you've been, and the way you can understand that is, the manual comes first, then the product. Right? So the first is the design. First is this is what this machine is going to do. First is the ideation. This is what that's priority. And then there's the thing. We're the thing. We're the thing that's been created. Right? And then of all the things we were given, what did He say? عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ. Right? He taught Him speech. In other words, I gave you Qur'an. I created you this remarkable creature and gave you speech so you can go back to the word of Allah and you can use that power of speech to contemplate what I've given you to fulfill your purpose. So it's mind-blowing. So here He says, الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينِي وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي. He's the one who feeds me. Think of the context. Ibrahim alayhi salam is about to be kicked out of his house, or he's already in hostile terms with his entire society. He's declared all of them an enemy. He doesn't know where he's going to eat and drink from, but at least he has guidance. And he's so sure, he's so happy about the guidance. By the way, notice خَلَقَنِي. He didn't say, الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي وَهَدَانِي. He guided me, He created me and He guided me. He said, الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينِ. He in fact is the one. He's the one who guides me. I don't even attribute that to myself. He's put something inside me, that was His doing. I just honored what He gave inside me. But the guidance was from Him. And it wasn't just from Him then, He will continue to guide me. So I don't even know where to go next or what to do next. He'll tell me. The one who's never left me before, the one who made me for such a high purpose, He's not going to leave me hanging and abandoned. That's never going to happen. So He has this like connection to Allah through the term guidance. He'll guide me. I'm reminded of Musa alayhi salam again, because when he was at the water and the army of the pharaohs was approaching, and you know, they almost arrived. He said, "Kalla inna ma'ya Rabbi sayahdini." You know, inna lamudrakun, we're going to get caught up with. The Israelites said, we're almost caught. We're done. And he says, inna ma'ya Rabbi sayahdini. My master, no doubt, He is with me. He will guide me. He will guide me. The words guidance now have a different, it's spiritual, it's rescue, it's being taken care of. All of it goes together. Guidance isn't just Allah will guide me to pray. Allah will guide me to eat the halal and not eat the haram. Allah will guide my eyes. Allah will guide my earnings. No, no, no. Allah will guide me to the best things in this life. Allah will guide me away from trouble. Allah will guide me through. It's all of it's together, because the guidance of Musa alayhi salam in that moment was the water parting and him guided through the water.
That was Allah's guidance then, right? So it wasn't just He'll guide me to make a dua, even though that's there. But now we understand that those two things go hand in hand, you know? So Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he's asking this, He'll guide me spiritually, but He'll also guide me. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? الَّذِي خَلَقَّنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينِي. Where is my food going to come from? He'll feed me. I'm doing this for Him, so He'll feed me. It's like he expects this from his Rabb. And he's not even asking. He knows it's going to happen. He didn't even say, أَطْعِمْنِي يَا رَبِّي. Like, feed me, my Rabb. أَسْقِنِي. Give me water. No. He says, هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي وَيَسْقِنِي. He gives me water. He gives me food. He gives me drink. Well, how am I surviving all this time? It wasn't my dad or my own earnings or my house that was providing for me. He was providing for me. There's a disconnect from the asbab. And that's really deep iman. That's the depths of Ibrahim alayhi salam's iman. And I pray all of us get that. Because once you get that, then game over. You know what that is? That is when I go home, I open up the fridge, I got all different kinds of drinks, right? Well, I bought them from the grocery store. I poured it in the cup. I drank it. Nope. That drink, that orange juice, that orange, somewhere in South America, somewhere, it was decreed by Allah that that orange will fall into that basket, and from that basket it's going to get on that truck, and from that truck it's going to go to that grocery store, and 10 other people will pick it up and put it down because their name's not on it, what it is. And I will come and pick it up, and I'm going to be able to pay for it from the job that Allah is letting me have, because of the health that I have, because of the mind that's still functioning, and I don't have a neurological disorder that doesn't let me do my job, and I'm going to be able to make that money and bring that orange, and that orange is going to sit there as long as Allah decrees. And when it goes down my stomach, goes down my throat, the fact that it won't choke me, and the fact that it won't have bacteria in it that can kill me, and the fact that I'll be able to digest it, and every cell of my body that will get fed from that little slice of orange, all of it, I didn't do it. He did that. You think, do I think I was in charge of the taste? Did I dictate the taste? Did I dictate the digestion? Did I dictate its nutrition? What was I really in charge of? Some of you are into gardening, if you grow a plant, right? You put a seed, put water, etc., and the plant starts growing. You're like, wow, I grew that. Did you? Did you though? Because the fact that that seed sprouted under the ground, were you part of the engineering process? Were you dictating how wide it's going to open up? Or was that any of you? People have a beautiful child. People come and say, mashallah, cute baby. They say, thank you. Like you had something to do with it. You had nothing to do with it. Did you design it? وَالَّذِي يُصَوِّرُكُمْ فِي الْأَرْحَامِ كَيْفَ يَشَاءُ. He creates in the womb however He wants. He internalized something. Like He really deeply internalized something. Rizq, feeding, getting drink. The fact that even the drink can go down my throat, that's Him. It's never been me. So if I don't have my home anymore with Dad, that's just the outside of it. That's the appearance of risk. But the actual risk actually comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. On Judgment Day, Allah says, وَتَرَكْتُم مَّا خَوَّلْنَاكُمْ. You have left behind. One of the scariest, most beautiful ayat in the Quran on this. You have left behind the wrappings we put you in. Takhwil in Arabic is wrappings. Now imagine you have a candy. It's got a wrapper. Then a gift wrap. And then a cardboard box, and then tape, and whatever. Those are wrappings, right? Allah describes my life in this world. Like, there's me, then I'm wrapped up by my body, then the body's wrapped up by clothes, then the clothes are wrapped up by my home, and in that home I'm wrapped up by people, my family, then my society, then my life. There's these wrappings. And then deep inside those wrappings is the real me. The real me will connect to Allah and will be able to understand that everything else is just wrappings. They're just additions. And then when Judgment Day comes and we come before Allah, He says, you've left behind all of the things we wrapped you up in. have unpacked you from all that stuff. SubhanAllah. Ibrahim alayhi salam can see through all of those wrappings. He can see that Allah provides. Allah gives food. And when I get sick, وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ, and whenever I become sick, فَهُوَ يَشْفِينِي. مَرِضْتُ is in the past tense, as if to say, whenever I do become sick. As if there's a combination of one, there's no escape from some level of sickness. There's no level of escape from some level of hunger, some headache, some difficulty, old age, whatever, right? But at the same time, there's a taqleel in it because the madi is used. So when I do become sick, when it does happen, then fahuwa yashfini, then he doesn't just fahuwa shafani, but he continues to guide me. He continues to heal me. He heals me and heals me and heals me and heals me. It's not the medicine that's doing it, it's Allah Azza wa Jalla doing it. Fahuwa yashfini. It's this remarkable tawakkul. And at the worst time, it's easy to have feel tawakkul sitting in the masjid in Ramadan at night, like angels and all of it, shayateen gone on vacation. Like this is a good tawakkul time. But man, if you're being laid off from your job, or if you're having some crazy drama at home and everything's just messed up, nothing's going my Allah is just, I don't know, maybe I'm just cursed. Maybe just this is just what my life is. What can I do? In those moments, because he's been kicked out of his house. He's going through one of the worst episodes of his life. Everyone he knows and loves is expelling him. Is expelling. And not, moreover, they're ready to kill him. That's an extreme that most people will never have to face. Being that your loved ones are bloodthirsty for you. Right? That's how much it's one thing, the enemy hates you, you can deal with that. But when the people you loved hate you, it's a different kind of pain, man. That's a different level of pain. And he's experiencing that pain. And in the middle of that pain, he can say, فَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينِي. And you can imagine, he didn't pack a suitcase, right? He doesn't have like some place where he's going to be okay. He's got to go up in a mountain somewhere or some cave somewhere, freezing cold at night, burning hot in the daytime. Naturally, what's going to happen? He's going to get sick. He doesn't have shelter. He doesn't have provision. He says, yeah, that does happen. It's okay. Well, he's the one who's going to cure me. فَهُوَ يَشْفِينِي. And if he doesn't cure me, what's going to happen? Then he'll let me die. وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُمِيتُ وَالَّذِي يُمِيتُنِي. And the one who's going to give me death. So what? I mean, the one who gave me this life to begin with, he created me, guided me. When he decides that my episode for being tested in this world and living up to his guidance in this world is over, if that episode lasted 18 years, if that episode lasted 180 years, it's not up to me. When he decides to take me, he'll take me. He becomes comfortable with Allah will give me death. It's okay. He'll take it. There's a calmness that comes from letting go. Just letting Allah take. So long as he's giving me guidance, so long as I can live by his guidance, everything else, he'll take care of me. I'm okay. I'm all right. The difference you will see between a believer with the following the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam and someone who's not, is you'll see them in time of crisis, you'll see two very different people. Same crisis, two very different people. You see someone calm, like cool breeze. It's calm, like the calm ocean. And somebody else will look like a tsunami. Like, yes. Breaking apart. That's what Allah describes, you know. فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَحَانًا. The person who Allah pulls a little bit of risk back, holds back a little bit. Oh, Allah has humiliated me. Oh. أَمَّا إِذَا مَتُ لَهُ فَقَدْرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَحَانًا. Yeah, no. This فَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينِي وَالَّذِي يُمِيتُنِي ثُمَّ. So he'll give me death. Why are you so depressed about death? You know who should be depressed about death? People who think death is death. Those people should be really sad about death. I don't want to die. You know? I met somebody a long time ago, Muslim family.
They were really well off, mashallah. And that lady of the house came to me and said, can I speak to you separately, please? I don't want my husband to know. I was like, okay, you won't know. You still, I won't name them, so it's okay. It's not you. If you're thinking it's you, it's not you. So, whoever you are. She says, and she had a beautiful home, right? They were beautiful. She goes, I don't want to die. I was like, okay, that's cool. I mean, the Prophet did say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا يتمنين أحدكم الموت. None of you should dare wish for death. You shouldn't wish for death. That's not what, you know, our religion says. Allah created this life as a blessing. But I think you're trying to say, she goes, no, I'm not saying I wish for death. I just really don't, I don't ever want to die. I was like, oh, well, why not? She goes, well, Allah has given me such a beautiful home here. I don't know, he talks about Jannah and this and that, but like, I'm okay here. This is good. I just don't want this to change. I was like, well, let me just, okay, let me take a step back and just start at the top. We're all going to die. And it has nothing to do with whether you want it or not. And if Allah has given you good here, this is just, I had to remind her what I said to you today. This is just a wrapping. It's just a cover. And that cover, just like your skin, will one day come off. Even the skin will fall off. Even those bones will fall off. Because that's not the real you. This face, the skin, these nails, none of this is me. These are the parts Allah has given me. This is the machine Allah gave me. The me is inside. That's the ruh Allah poured inside. And when I'm being put in the dirt, and this stuff mixes with the dirt, and worms come and eat it, and they will. I will still be there. I will not be harmed. If I'm a believer, I will not be harmed. My body will be. But this body was just a wrapping. It was just a... Some of you guys watch like anime, or like back in the day anime, it was really Gundam Fighters or whatever, I don't know. They have like this guy operating inside a giant robot type cartoons, right? So he's the one operating inside, and the machine is like, you know. Well, that's our ruh in this body. The actual us is inside. This is just the machine that we're operating. That's why hands will testify against us on Judgment Day. You know, لِمَ شَهِدْتُمْ عَلَيْنَا. You know, why are you testifying? You're mine. No, I'm not yours. This was a rental. Free rental, actually. You didn't pay for it. And now it's under the control of the one who actually controlled it all along and let you feel like you own it. Right? That's the So here, when he says, he'll give me death. He says, then he will bring me back to life. Then he'll bring me back to life. So he recognizes something. وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ. The next life, that's the real life. This life is just, it's going to be gone. You and I need to stop thinking that our problems are so big. They're not, because life itself isn't that big. Like, we don't even know when we're gone. If you're so depressed about your problem right now, and then the angel shows up in the next 10 minutes, you're like, that wasn't a real problem. Can I go back and make some istighfar, tawbah, sadaqah? Why was I so stuck on that problem? You have to have a sense of perspective, right? Ibrahim alayhi salam has sense of perspective. So a crisis in everybody else's eyes, and for him, oh, this is just Allah changing some of the wrappings around me. That's all this is. But the real deal is, he's going to bring me back to life. And so what are his hopes? Are his hopes things will work out in this life? Are his hopes everything will be okay? No, he's not worried about this life so much, because he knows when somebody commits to Allah, Allah takes care of them in this life anyway. His real hope, وَالَّذِي أَطْمَعُ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ لِي خَطِيئَتِي يَوْمَ الدِّينِ. And the one that I hope will forgive my mistake on the day of judgment. That's why my only hope is, whatever mistakes I made, that when he brings me back to life, that those mistakes don't come back to haunt me. That's all that matters. If that's the case, that's his hope. Can you imagine? He's in this hopeless state in the dunya sense, and the only time he used the word hope so far is for, oh, I hope my sins get forgiven, my mistakes get forgiven. Compare that to how far gone you and I can be. When somebody is oppressive towards us, like Ibrahim alayhi salam's father was oppressive towards us, oh, on judgment day, I hope you get your judgment. I hope Allah asks you about what you did to me. Ibrahim alayhi salam is like, I hope these people answer for what they did to me. He's saying what? I hope Allah forgives what? My mistake. The day of judgment. SubhanAllah. The self-awareness. The self-awareness. The recognition that these people, your hope will not bring about justice. The justice already exists. Just because I hope Allah gets them. Well, no, Allah sees and hears better than you do, homie. You chill out. You don't have to just put a request to Allah to deliver justice to wrongdoers. You don't have to waste your energy to do that. And when you do that, it almost assumes that you don't trust that Allah is more just than you. And Allah is more wise than you. Why do you feel the need to dictate to Allah? Like, you know when governments don't listen, people petition to governments? And people appeal to courts because they think the courts aren't going to be fair? Right? About some judgment? Oh, please don't let this criminal off. Please don't do this to this person. Please make sure this person gets punished. Because they think the system is corrupt, or the judge doesn't really understand. He doesn't understand the victim's point of view. You think that applies to Allah? Like, why do you have to talk about someone else? He could be talking about his people that were ready to kill him. They threw him in a fire, not ready to. They attempted murder. They pretty much had him done. You know, had they had their way, he was cooked, right? His father expels him, wants him to starve to death, and yet not a word about them. وَالَّذِي أَطْمَعُ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ لِي خَطِيئَتِي يَوْمَ الدِّينِ. Very clear about who you should be focused on. Now think about that mindset as I leave you. Think about that mindset and where we are in our... Because so much of our life now is on the internet. So much of our life now is on social media. How much of the words, ideas, thoughts, messages, comments that you expose yourself to, and the ones that you think about, are about casting blame on someone else? How much of our focus is on criticism of other people? In fact, we've been programmed to continuously criticize. In every part of life. Criticize food, criticize a video, criticize sports, criticize speech, criticize people, criticize family, criticize, criticize, criticize. And by the way, the only criticism we're not willing to do is which one? The only thing for myself, you know what it is? I love myself. I'm gonna do self-care. Right? You can't bring me down. You can't point out my mistakes. Yeah, because I don't even point out my mistakes to myself. Who are you to point them out to me? I don't do the whole khati'ati business. I'm a khati'atuk person. I'm all about your mistakes. There's an obsession with everybody else is wrong. We shouldn't just read these ayat as some historical dialogue. Allah wanted these words to echo throughout the ages of human civilization. Anybody who's going to want to have faith should be hearing these words and thinking, how do they apply to me? Do I live differently from what this is saying? Am I obsessed with the mistakes of others? Am I obsessed with that? And am I so blind to my own? Am I so oblivious to my own? Do I let other people's praise of me? Because, you know, other people's criticism of you can be invalid. And other people's praise of you can also be what? Invalid. Oh, you're so amazing. You're so this. You're the greatest. You're the coolest. That's not going to help. And you know what? We're so addicted to avoid criticism, and we're so addicted to receiving praise. You keep checking if you got a... Or a... You keep checking. You need praise. You need validation. You need more compliments. You need more mashallahs. You need more subhanallahs. I got lots of subhanallahs. And then you see those little emojis in most social media software. And they have one like angry face. You see like 80 happy faces. You see 3 angry faces. You're like, who didn't like me? This stuff is people's opinion of you, good or bad, is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. Ibrahim alayhi salam is not like, you can't bring me down, your negativity. No, he's they don't even exist to him. He's just talking to Allah. He's going to provide. He's going to heal me. And I hope he forgives my mistakes on Judgment Day. It's just he made irrelevant things irrelevant. If you listen to nothing else today, just take this one thing with you. Just take this one thing from these words. Ibrahim alayhi salam made his connection to Allah relevant. And as a result, he made all other things that hurt that or get in the way of that, he made all of those other things irrelevant. They're not even worthy of being addressed. Forget being countered. Forget being responded to. He doesn't need to contradict it. He doesn't need to respond to it. He doesn't need to engage with it. He just understands that it's all what? Irrelevant, because the only real relevant focus is my own forgiveness. That's it. His optimism with Allah cannot be shaped, cannot be impacted by the pessimistic reality around him. And his connection to Allah is such that nobody else will get in the way. Nobody else will get in the way. The only focus he has is my mistakes I need to fix. He's guided me, I got to live better by guidance. And we're talking about Ibrahim alayhi salam. What mistakes even? What even? Some scholars tried to come up with like, oh no, because he said, Hada Rabbi, Hada Akbar. Right? He turned to the sun and the moon and said, this is my God, this is greater. So he's going to be scared on judgment day that he's going to be. I would disagree respectfully. I would argue, in fact, Allah has given him that hujjah, the way to make that hujjah. That's not a sin that he committed. It's something that Allah Azza wa Jalla has, in fact, praised in the Quran. But human beings and prophets, we learn by nature, they're not self-righteous. Even if they don't know a mistake they made, they'll keep asking for forgiveness. Why is Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asking forgiveness more than anybody else? Because that's something Allah put inside of us. That's the legacy of a human being. To keep ourselves in check, we keep asking Allah genuinely from our hearts for forgiveness. May Allah Azza wa Jalla allow us to enter the love of Ibrahim alayhi salam and the love of this deen truly into our hearts and build a bond with Allah Azza wa Jalla that is pleasing to Him, that truly helps us internalize these remarkable words. And I pray that these words that Ibrahim alayhi salam says, they become the words that come out of our own hearts. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayat.